Well, hey everyone, and welcome to another episode of the New Ground Life and Leadership Podcast. I hope you're keeping well. Now, over the past few months on this podcast, I've had the privilege to sit down and talk to some incredibly inspiring and courageous women about some of the ministry that they're doing. We've met Rosie Hopley, where we learned all about the work that she set up serving sex workers in Bristol. We met Jenny Coolcraft and heard about the ministry that she set up supporting families in Alderhay Hospital. And more recently, I spoke to Kate Sycamore about her mission to the Middle East. Well, in today's podcast, I bring you yet another inspiring woman in New Ground. I sat down with Heather Fellows and learnt about her pastoral work visiting young men in Felton Prison, West London. Did you know that in the UK there are over 95,000 prisoners spread across 141 different prisons? Over half of those prisons are overcrowded, and there are more than 30,000 reported instances of violent assault taking place in our prisons each year. They're not exactly the sort of place that many people would choose to visit on their day off. And yet that's exactly what Heather has been doing for several years, week in, week out, visiting young offenders to sit with them, pray with them, read the Bible with them, and remind them that God loves them. Before we jump into that conversation, however, let me just take this opportunity to tell you about the amazing New Ground Leadership Conference that's taking place in Eastbourne between the 13th and 15th of June, featuring guest speakers Amy Orr Ewing from the Oxford Centre for Christian Apologetics and Gavin Calver of the Evangelical Alliance, as well as a stream aimed specifically at next generation leaders. You can find out more by visiting newgroundchurches.org. Oh, and for the first time, we're pleased to offer and be able to let you know about a reduced price ticket that's available for teachers and those who work in education from Friday afternoon onwards. Do check that out and do come and join us if you're able to. We'd love to see you there. We're now on to today's conversation with Heather. Heather is married to Phil, who recently appeared on this podcast. She's a mum of three, a former barrister, and she's now employed by Hersham Baptist Church, which is part of New Ground. In the first part of our conversation, I spoke to Heather about how she became a Christian whilst at university studying law. She then spoke about working as a barrister before she had to put that down to focus on raising her children. It's in this period of time that she began volunteering at her local prison, and that's where we pick up the conversation for now. You can catch the first part of our conversation by watching the full video on YouTube. Otherwise, over to my conversation with Heather. Enjoy.
Hi Jez, great to be here.
Hello. First of all, right, so it says on your website, Heather oversees our children's work, our women's ministry, our community and outreach work, and the administration at the church. You must be very, very busy.
I am very, very busy, yeah. Yeah, fingers in lots of many pies, probably too many. We're working on that.
Well, let's come on to talk about how your work as a barrister led you to want to volunteer in the local prison, even on your day off, even when, as we've already learned, you've got a very, very busy life and a full schedule.
So I was a criminal barrister. So once I finished law school, I got pupillage in criminal chambers. So I was mainly doing criminal defence work. A little bit of health and safety stuff as well. And so that's where I was, and I got, so I was a pupil there, and then I got tenancy. So it's like a kind of permanent position there. You're self-employed as a barrister, but you're sort of gathered in these chambers. And then I got pregnant with our eldest two, who are twins, who are 13 next week. And so that kind of, the nature of criminal work is that I could be in court in Manchester at, I would be told at 5:30 the night before, you're in Manchester tomorrow morning. And sometimes it would mean getting on a train to stay overnight up there. And it was very, very erratic. The furthest I ever went to court was to do a court martial in Sennelager in Germany. And, you know, it was very unpredictable. I loved it. Every day was different. And I love the people. I love the people that I met, who I would never have met otherwise in my life. And so when I had the boys, I knew that I couldn't really return to the same job without probably having a live-in nanny, which wasn't something we were, one, able to afford to do, or two, really wanted. So I decided to stop at that point. And it was when they were one that Phil very much felt called into ministry. And so we sort of left our life in East London and moved to Surrey. And But it was the people that I missed about the law. It wasn't the law itself. Phil is much more of an academic lawyer. He misses the sort of that element of law sometimes. But I very much missed the people and the relationships. And that's just me in general. That's the thing that I'm passionate about. And so it was when our youngest daughter, Abby, who is 10, when she was the summer she was about to start school, I remember reading just on the BBC News the latest issue with prisons. You see them, it comes up sort of probably once a month. There's some sort of news story about problems in prisons. And that summer, there was a particular problem with spice in prisons, which is a synthetic drug, which was causing all sorts of problems in prisons. And I just remember reading that story and just having, there's just a real ache in my heart for these many boys in prison, and feeling like, oh, I just, there's something in my heart, God is stirring something in my heart. And I remember thinking, well, you know, Abby's about to start school. At the time, I was just a volunteer, just a pastor's wife. I shouldn't say just, should I? At the time, I wasn't employed by the church, but thought, you know what? I feel like God's stirring something. I should do something here. And so I thought, look, I'm going to email the chaplain at Feltham Young Offenders, which is our local prison. I also did a lot of youth work when I was at the as a barrister. And so I thought, yeah, a youth prison, that would be great. So I emailed him and just introduced myself. This is my background. I've been in prisons before, but just from a different perspective. I wonder whether there's something I could come and do that would be helpful to you. I don't really know what to offer, but I'd love to come in. And he said, I'd love to meet you. Come in and have a chat. And I did. And so that was 5 years ago now, just over 5 years. And it sort of started from there. So I initially helped with a couple of alpha courses. There was a local HDB plant that was going in, running, helping to run alpha courses in the prison. So I joined them. And alpha in prisons is amazing. Because, you know, alpha has the video series has some great testimonies from ex-offenders. And they obviously mean something even more in that prison context. Those sort of incredible transformation stories are so much more powerful in that context. And I think seeing the impact upon boys in alpha was just incredible. I'll always remember one guy saying to me towards the end of a course, he said, you know, this is the only place in the prison I come where I feel like anyone really cares about me or sort of sees me as a person. And I thought, wow, that's the love of God, isn't it? It was watching Alpha in a prison context that made me realize quite how much they talk about how much God loves you in Alpha. And it was, you're sat surrounded by these, you know, kind of big guys, and you're thinking, I wonder what on earth they're thinking. Like, is love said too much? And then when this guy made this comment, I thought, yeah, do you know what? No, everybody needs to know that they are loved. And it turns out that this message is just as powerful here as it is anywhere else. And perhaps even more so. And sort of, yeah, the we would always do worship at the beginning of Alpha in the prison. And I remember on the last week of this one course, and every single guy with his hands in the air worshiping Jesus, it's like, wow, take me now, Lord, that'll do. So yeah, absolutely amazing. And then I went on from there to start doing, I did all my training, so I sort of key trained so I can make my own way around the prison now. And I, for the last 4 years, I've been doing one-to-one sort of pastoral stuff with boys who have requested contact with a Christian chaplain. So I now go onto units and I meet largely with boys who aren't able to come to group work. So in prisons, there's lots of issues with who can mix with who, particularly if there's been gang-related offences. And so I meet one-to-one with boys on the unit. And basically read the Bible with them and pray. And that is probably what I love the most. Wow.
So you have key access around the prison just by yourself now.
Yeah. So you just make your way around the prison. I think lots of people find that a really scary idea, but it doesn't bother me at all. I feel perfectly safe in the prison. And I was I was looking just earlier actually at Matthew 25, that passage where Jesus is saying, I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Do you know that passage? It follows the passage of the parable of the talents, which I found really interesting, because actually it's that question we have to all ask ourselves: what's God given me? What's he laid on my heart? What skills and gifts has he given me? And I think that moment where I was sat reading that news article in the summer before, I think that's what was happening. Like, God has given me a heart for these people. He's skilled me in a way that I'm perfectly comfortable in a prison context. It's something I can do. And so actually it's my job to use that to the glory of God. So prison visiting very much is biblically mandated. So that feels like a good thing to do. So I make my own way around the prison with my own keys. There are, you know, you do see the occasional fight in the prison, but nothing's ever directed at me. In fact, I would say it's one of the places I go in the week where people are the most polite to me. It's everything is, good morning, miss. How are you doing, miss? there's a real respect thing there. I don't think you can underestimate the impact, particularly as a volunteer, that how loudly that speaks to people in that context, that you've given up your time for free to come in and spend it with them. For a lot of boys in that situation, they maybe haven't had hugely stable relationships in their life. And so someone who's coming in just to speak with them, particularly when I'm doing one-to-one stuff, because often I'm only seeing a couple of boys each week when I go in. So it really is very much a, I'm coming for you. It's very impactful. And I've seen some amazing things through doing one-to-ones. I baptized one of my one-to-ones just before Christmas, which was absolutely amazing.
Wow, so you're seeing people come to faith and being baptized. How did something like that come about? That must have been amazing.
So what happens in prisons? You're not allowed to proselytize in prisons. So what happens with the chaplaincy team is that when someone is admitted into the prison, one of the chaplaincy team will see them and they will ask whether they have a religious affiliation. And interestingly, in prisons, it's disproportionately high to the population at large. It's sort of 80 to 85% identify with some kind of religion. Now, how kind of sort of real and personal that faith is at that point, I think remains in question. But nevertheless, a very high number.
So you're saying religious people are bigger criminals than the rest of the world.
Yeah, that's it. No, but it's interesting that they reach for something. So anyone who has put Christian on their form, someone from the Christian chaplaincy team can then go and see them. And so I will then go around and offer and say, you know, I'm a volunteer. I come in once a week and I just do one-to-ones with people. So we read the Bible, chat about life and faith and pray. Are you interested? And so I went to see this one particular young boy, 17. And he said, yeah, I would really love that. And I am a firm believer that the Bible is, I don't really need anything else. Let's just cut to the chase. I don't have much time with you, so let's read the Bible together. So basically, I usually, with pretty much everyone I see, I suggest let's just start at the beginning of one of the Gospels and let's read it together. Let's read it together. I can help you understand it. You can ask questions and we'll think about what it means for our lives. And so that's what we do. And this one particular boy, his dad was a sort of committed Christian, and I think that had certainly helped, and there were definitely foundations there in his life. But I would say, yeah, it wasn't a faith that he had owned for himself before that point. But it's his first time in jail, and understandably, that acts as a huge wake up call. I've heard it said, I've read, I think definitely in several places before, that often what provokes us to coming to find Jesus in the first place is some kind of crisis moment. So, for example, my crisis moment was actually coming into contact with someone who was living their life for Jesus in a way that I'd never experienced before, that prompted a crisis in my own heart. I don't quite know how to respond to this. For this guy, it was his own situation. Like, I'm in a place I never want to come back to. What can I reach for? And Christianity is what he reached for. And so we would meet up once a week for about an hour and read the Bible together. And over the following few weeks, I think his eyes were open, like God was absolutely moving. I remember going back after 3 or 4 weeks and just sitting through a session with him, and he just smiled the entire way through the session. It was honestly like the Holy Spirit was doing something. There was a light in him that I hadn't seen before. And so we would have discussions each week, and I am quite big at sometimes just actually posing awkward questions to people and saying, look, so what are you thinking about this stuff now? And it's like, yeah, I believe it. I want to follow this. This is the life I want to live when I come out. It's like, brilliant. Then you should be baptized. And so we would look at those passages, like in Acts, after Peter's preached his sermon, you know, well, what should we do to be saved? They were cut to the heart. Just repent and be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think we tread around these questions for a long time. And sometimes what people need is they need to be confronted with a question, because actually there are points where we need to decide, aren't there, and take a step. And he thought about it for a couple of weeks, spoke to his dad and said, yeah, this is what I want to do. Shall I just wait till I'm released? And I said, well, you could do. But also I think now is quite a good time, because, you know, there'll be all kinds of distractions when you're released. And he said, yeah, okay. And you're allowed to bring family in for it. And we using a big paddling pool, basically, in the chapel in the prison. And so I went in on a Sunday afternoon, helped baptize him. And it was absolutely amazing. I think seeing that hope for him, for his life still to come. So being released at, you know, just after he turned 18, he's still got a whole life ahead of him. And I think that hope and that sense of new life somehow means just something more in a place like that. And it really meant everything to him. And it was a huge encouragement to me as well.
Wow. Oh, that's wonderful. That's really encouraging. I love how, as well, like how simple you make it sound, this idea that just sitting with someone and opening the Bible and reading the Bible with someone is enough. So when you read the Bible, what are some of the things that you would suggest as ways of helping people, or tools that you might have to help people use that as just a natural way of helping people engage with the scriptures?
What's my method? Yeah, okay. So we would tend to, maybe over the course of an hour, we'd read a chapter together. And I'll often get them to, if they're comfortable with reading, some of them aren't, get them to read a sort of one paragraph, or, you know, till the next little subheading. And then we'll just pause and think about it. Like, what strikes you? What comes out of that? You know, like a guided meditation, if you like. So the basic questions we're asking when we meditate on the Bible are, what does this tell us about Jesus? And what might it mean for me? And we're really going through together and just asking that. And I'll do a little bit of explanation, particularly when you've got things like the parables. You know, I'm helping by giving a little bit of sort of background information there about what's going on and what these things are symbolizing. And then we'll just talk about, like, what does that tell us? So, you know, if we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, for example, you know, a lot of that is really the brilliant thing about the Gospels is they're pretty easy to understand, right? Jesus's teaching is not unclear. It's just hard to implement. It's not that we don't understand what it's saying. And of course, for these guys, it, you know, that lots of these things are very, very real. The thing I often find in prison is that there's no issue with accepting that they are sinners, right? Someone has given them a sentence that means that they're there, right? And so you've overcome that first hurdle, right? So they understand that they have messed up in life. And so you can then come to that point of, right, so repentance is that sense of turning away. So we'll look at verses like that, what does it mean to repent and be baptized? It means committing to turning around, to living a different life. How do we do that? We can't do that by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit, you know, and we just sort of, we talk around those issues. things like forgiveness mean so much more to someone in prison. New starts, new life, all of that just means more. It just feels like it means more there. And so we will talk around those things. And, you know, I will ask, you know, if we're looking at forgiveness, what is, you know, what are the things that you struggle with there? Are there people you struggle to forgive? Do you feel like you've been forgiven? And we will just talk about these things, and they're slowly reflecting. And I encourage them to keep reading, you know, through the week until I see them again, which often they do. I'm seeing a boy at the minute who's, you know, read a half a gospel since I saw him the week before. So we just pick back up where he's where he's finished, and carry on. And that's what we do. And it's partly just trusting God to move and to speak.
That's precious. I know so many people would love to do that. Like that approach of just, let's just sit down. I haven't got long, so let's just make this, you know, let's get to the point. Let's read the Bible. And yet I can sit here. So many people just listen to this going, I want to do that with people. That's, as Christians, we have this kind of deep longing to do that with other believers. But often we either professionalize it and we say only experts can lead groups who do that, or we do everything in big groups. So it's just a question of a group leader and a few others having a chat. Whereas actually, if there's a call on all of us to do disciple making and to help one another grow, then actually each of us taking that responsibility. So I just like that. And I mean, the questions you threw out there, I can't remember, a guided meditation. What does this tell us about Jesus? And what does this tell me about myself? And what do I need to do? And that's just, it's just genius in its simplicity. And yet, you know, it kind of covers everything in what might then be needed to draw out a good conversation with someone. Talk to us a little bit more about what it's like in prisons, what the Lord's doing in prisons.
Yeah. So whilst on the one hand, I've shared some of the sort of amazing things that happen in prisons, it's very encouraging for me, and I think very impactful on the people that you visit. It can also be an incredibly frustrating place to work. So it's a big clunky machine. And there are weeks where I would go into the prison and I'm not able to see anyone because I'll go off to their unit and they're all at the gym, or they've been taken to a workshop or whatever, or the prison's on lockdown, different things. And so it is a challenging place to work. It isn't all exciting baptism moments. Some of it is, you just have to be really patient. Like in lots and lots of things, sometimes it's slow moving. Sometimes I find guys who don't sort of, you know, engage as well. And other times there are some that just absolutely lap it up and say, when are you coming back? Can you come back before next week? You know, and it's like any kind of ministry, it has its ups and its downs, and it's hugely variable. It took a very long time to get back after COVID. So I had an 18 month gap. During COVID, there were, I mean, a bit like, I suppose, in other big organisations like the NHS, there were just more layers of restriction than in the average place. So it took a long time to return to the prison, which was hard. I think it had a huge impact on guys. So some guys in Felton, particularly in the adult side of the prison, so the 18 to 21 year olds, are on relatively short sentences, a lot of them. So they will have served their entire sentence during that time and had almost no contact with these different agencies that make a difference to their time in prison, which is a huge shame. I think prisons are very varied, the experience from one prison to another. So I've only ever volunteered properly in Feltham. I've been into Wandsworth as well. My sister-in-law co-founded a brilliant charity called Stand Out. Give a shout out to her. She's another Christian charity, and they work with boys who are sort of a few months away from release, and they run courses with them, equipping them to get a job for when they come out. So they do stuff on working on CVs and interview techniques, and just helping them to kind of get back into work. Wandsworth is a very different kind of prison. It's a very old prison. It's got much older people in it. So it's an adult prison. So you know, people there in their 50s as well as people in their 20s. Different governing system, just works differently. So it's very varied. I do think there's a shortage of, I think there's a real opening here for Christians working in prisons. And I just really encourage anyone who listens to this in whatever part of the country you're in. The great thing about prisons is they're everywhere. So there'll be one, there'll probably be one within 10 miles of where you are. If you're interested, just get in touch with the chaplain. I mean, the managing chaplains in prisons are not always not necessarily Christian. So we are a multi-faith chaplaincy at Feltham. So there are imams, there's a Sikh guy, you know, Roman Catholics. So the managing chaplain is an evangelical Christian. So he's, you know, would be very encouraging of someone like me coming in, but it will vary, right? But if you, you know, that's how my journey started, was I just emailed the chaplain and just introduced myself and said, I'd love to come and help. There aren't very many volunteers at Feltham at the moment. We had a lot pre-COVID and then lots didn't come back. And I think it's a real missed opportunity. The employed chaplains have many more different things to do than me. So I get to just go in and do what I've talked about, basically. They will have all sorts of other, theirs is a much more general pastoral role. Whilst I go in really specifically to sort of do Bible studies with people. So if anyone listening to this thinks I would love to do this, I just, encourage you, go for it.
And it's really helpful, even just hearing as well, like it's not all baptisms and Bible studies.
No, no.
it was challenged like a lot of other things. And yet there does seem to be, not only is there a scriptural mandate for this, Jesus himself said, do this. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about this as well, praying for those in prison as though you yourselves were there. There's a compassion. There seems to be the need for a kind of a dispositional shift in a Christian's heart, that they are willing to step outside of themselves and their immediate concerns to be interested in another. And the trouble is sometimes in church, we're often just, I say just, like it's important, it's just different. We're often almost solely concerned with strengthening the body and helping the body itself become healthier. Whereas you're absolutely right, Jesus is, you know, command to go and visit people and to relate to people in prison as though we were visiting him and being with him. But given that it's not all Bibles and baptisms, Bible studies and baptisms, what would you say about just the need to persevere, and what are some of the things that you feel are important to help people keep going at work that often is quite thankless and you're not necessarily going to get a lot of worldly glory from doing it?
Yeah. I mean, it's very much kingdom work, not church work, right? So none of these people are going to come and fill my church, right? That's not going to happen. For a start, no one gets released into rural leafy Surrey. So they're not likely to end up being part of my church, right? I'm not doing this. So much of evangelism, you know, we're doing in the local church is in order to sort of see people come to faith locally, come and be part of our church and contribute. And so the cycle goes on, right? That's not going to happen in prison ministry. It's very much something that you're doing because actually you just care about the kingdom of God on a much bigger, more general scale. But it's hugely important, right? Who else is going to do that? And, you know, I'm increasingly struck by the number of prison stories in the Bible. There's loads of them, right? Loads of people who've been in prisons, loads of people who have incredible breakthrough in prison and do amazing things. So the one of the boys I'm seeing at the moment has been having prophetic dreams. So we're like talking about the story of Joseph, you know, and you're like, wow, this is kind of, you know, you're sort of seeing that. You can underestimate what's possible. But I personally think I see some of the most amazing things in prison. And I don't know what it is. Perhaps it's something to do with, I don't know, the extremity of the situation. I don't know, but God moves, right? It's like in the persecuted church, right? You hear amazing things. This is like that. And for me, it's hugely encouraging. It doesn't matter to me that I will never see these boys when they're released, that they will never be a part of my church, but they are part of the church. And so, and I'm just encouraged by it. And I think it's important to sometimes that we contribute to things that we don't feel like we get that. Well, we do get benefit from it, if you see what I mean, but it's not the same. It's not the same as sort of other stuff, but I just think it's hugely valuable.
No, I mean, it is. It's incredibly valuable, everything that you're doing. I mean, I'll tell you a thought, something I've reflected on recently is the fact that, see, when I became a Christian, I devoured biographies of missionaries, many of the missionary heroes, many of them who emerged in the Victorian era. So there was a big revival generally in society. And as a result of that, and also as a result of, you know, some less helpful things like the British Empire and colonialism, but as a result of the kind of the British expansionist mindset and the revival that was at work in the country, it led to this kind of massive release of missionary efforts and endeavours. Women like Mary Moffat and Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd and the like, there was this expansionist movement, David Livingstone, out into the empires, the frontiers, to take the gospel of Christ into the far-flung corners and reaches of the world. And much of that, as I said, was a mixed thing, but much of it was very inspiring. These men and women who are willing to, you know, pack their belongings into a coffin and just go and take the gospel around the world. And I, when I became a Christian, I devoured biographies like that. And often, you know, you replicate what you celebrate. We celebrated that and we created more and more missionaries who were going out with the gospel. Well, it strikes me and occurs to me that, you know, in part because of our history as a movement of churches, we have celebrated and held up restorers of the church. A great thing, you know, people who were planting churches, pastors and preachers, church planters. We hold up and celebrate men and women like that who are doing that great gospel work. It's good. But it strikes me that we rarely celebrate and make examples of, heroes out of, men and women who are just working in marginal places, trying to love the last, the least, and the lost, to use Glenn Scrivener's phrase, the last, the lost, and the least. And yet, the work that you're doing, and many others like you, chaplaincy work around the country, is incredibly valuable and something that needs to be celebrated some more, would you say?
I think, yeah, there's a lot of truth in what you say there. And I think, you know, the importance of caring about the one, right? Jesus spent lots of time caring about individuals, right, who weren't, you know, anything significant or going to make and, you know, do anything significant, but he cares about them nonetheless, right? And it's that kind of, who are we, what are we working for when we are reaching out, when we're sharing the gospel? What are we doing it for? Are we doing it just to make our churches bigger, or are we doing it because we genuinely care about the hearts of each individual who we spend time with? So I am, lots of what I do is one-to-one. In the community, it's one-to-one. In the prison, it's one-to-one. It's very much, you know, individual relationships. And that's what I see Jesus doing, is I see him taking time with individual people. There isn't actually a lot of big stage speaking, right? You've got the Sermon on the Mount. What else have you got, right? Lots of the rest of it is just one-to-one. It's what's the need in front of me, and what am I, you know, what am I caring about there? And, you know, there are boys I see at the minute who are on life sentences. So they are going to spend as long in prison as they have been alive. Right. And that is, you know, one, it's like slightly mind blowing. Like, I don't know how mentally they cope with that. But you think, well, I can come in and I can, and hopefully bring some hope here. That actually, it tells us in the Bible that God has a purpose for their life, that God doesn't make mistakes, that actually he can bring good out of the hardest, most difficult circumstances, that he can transform lives, right? And these boys need that hope more than perhaps anybody else, right? Because they have extremely limited lives now. But actually, you know, yesterday when I turned up to see the boy I'm seeing at the moment, and he just another one, he just smiled the entire way through our time reading the Bible. And you're just like, wow, you're here in what most people would think was just the worst circumstance on earth, and you're smiling, and you're, you know, and I you know, I'm reading through his you know, kind of entries from different people who've had contact with him in the prison, and like, you know, he stayed behind to do like extra washing up in his duty, or he's helped in this way. And I'm like, wow, this boy's life is being transformed, and actually he's finding purpose and use within the confines of his situation, right? It's a a living example of that, finding joy in every circumstance, or, you know, where Paul is talking about counting it all joy and all of these things, that's what he's being able to do that because of Jesus. And that is worthwhile. And I think sometimes we need to not dismiss the small, the individual, the personal transformation, because I just think it's bigger than anything else, really.
Yeah, no, the link to where I guess my brain was at was, I think we replicate what we celebrate, don't we? And so if we're a church that celebrates Bible teachers, we'll replicate Bible teachers. But if we celebrate, you know, people who are out reaching and ministering among the margins and doing the work of loving the ones and stopping for them and laying our lives down for them, then we'll replicate more people like that in our churches, which is ultimately a lot more healthy for us. And that's what we think we should all be doing anyway. It's the mission. I just can't imagine for an individual like that, a young boy who's facing an entire life behind bars, you realize that for individuals like that, what a meaningful life looks like will be different from those outside of the prison, but they are still able to live a life that counts in the heavens. You know, God is still interested in individuals like that and what they get up to. And I can see how just the role that someone like yourself plays in providing a consistent, persistent, loving presence in their life, potentially across their lifetime, means that you have the opportunity to make quite deep relationships with someone if they know they're for that length of time. That's beautiful. Well, tell us then how a lot of those kind of similar passions that you have then inform the way that you approach your ministry role in the women's work among women's ministry, you'd call it, I guess, and children's work in the church, some of the things that you do there. Because I know that you're also, whether you would call it people on the margins or not, but you run a toddler group, have been doing so for 11 years, among many people, many of whom are single parents, working hard, but often feeling quite isolated from community and from society in general. So take that wherever you want to.
Again, I think in the context of the local church, people say, don't know, there's a loneliness epidemic. We see that, and we live in Commuterville basically. So we're half an hour on the train outside of London. And I think there's lots of incredibly lonely people out there. I think being a new mum is a particularly isolating time of life. I remember it being really hard for me when I first had my boys. I've been doing a full-time job, you know, working all over the place. I didn't actually know very many people where we lived. I knew my church family, but that was it. And you're sort of starting from scratch. And so providing a place for community, I think, is huge. And so it was one of the first things that we set up when we moved to Hersham. So we've been here 11 and a half years. So we started it up just to sort of term into us being here. My own boys were not even two at the time we started it. So they were sort of there. That's where I made a lot of my friends, actually, was through that those early years of the toddler group. And we've seen many, many people come to know Jesus through that, partly by just living life alongside them. So the thing that particularly struck me about the small town Jesus talk that you had on podcast a few weeks ago, Jez, was that a lot of it chimed with me, that importance of normal everyday relationships with the people who you are seeing on a daily basis. So I see the same people around my village when I go to the shops, when I go to the park with my kids, when we go to school. All the time, right? And I see people from my own church around as well. And so you're living life alongside people. And I think just things like a toddler group, particularly when you've got your own kids there, it's just an opportunity to show that I'm living life like you are. I face the same struggles. My kids, you know, went through times of not sleeping well, or not eating the right things, or, you know, hitting each other, or all of the things, you know, all the things that you experience, we experience, right? That a Christian isn't a sort of alien who has a perfect life. We live messy lives too. And actually just being able to share your experience alongside them, to bring comfort, to listen. But it's slow, right? So unlike in the prison where I think I slightly fast track it because I'm aware that time is short, in the community, I don't think you can actually move that fast in the same way most of the time. And, you know, we just baptized a lady just before Christmas who first started coming to our toddler group 10 years ago. So, you know, and it just, you know, and then a few years back, she started coming to our Christmas nativity. And then last Christmas, she, you know, she heard that Phil put the Alpha advert in the nativity service, and she responded and said, yeah, I want to come and do that. Did Alpha, is now a member of the church there every week. Amazing. But it takes time, right? Because some of it, I think people are like, can I trust you? I don't think people trust people very well these days. I think it takes time, doesn't it? I'm not a nutter, or I'm not going to, you know, take advantage of you. I genuinely care about you, because relationships take time. It takes time to build relationships. And so it takes time to gain people's trust so that they will listen to what you have to say, or for them to come and talk to you. But these things are important. We've, as a church, we've grown about six times since we came here. But it's slow and steady, right? So it's not, but it's every year we grow, every year we baptize people, which is praise God. So that is as all him. But it takes time. But we have a huge emphasis on discipleship and spending time with people in our church. And I think that matters. You talked about something completely different with Phil, didn't you? But, you know, he will, as the pastor of the church, he messages every single person connected with our church once a month to pray for them. And people say that is the single most impactful thing that the church does. And he genuinely does pray for them all. But it's just that taking an interest in you as a person. He's an excellent Bible teacher and people love to hear his sermons, but actually, interestingly, what they pick up on is the pastoral care, is the just being willing to listen, you know, taking time to pray for the individual is huge. And I don't think we do that enough. It's not the sort of, it doesn't feel like it's the most exciting element of church life. It's not the, you know, but I think these things are the things that make the biggest impact. You know, Jesus is always praying for people.
That's beautiful.
And
we are very addicted to speed, and if we don't see fruit immediately, or if, I mean, I've been thinking about this recently, even with how we think about and talk about what we call small talk. You know, for some people, they really don't like it. They want to get beyond small talk as quick as they can. And yet small talk's essential. It's actually a way of building trust and rapport with an individual. The only reason we don't like it in part is because of our addiction to speed. I want to get through this so I can actually engage with, I don't know, something substantial and meaty. Well, you can't do that really unless you've taken the time to slow down and be with someone. And if you do that and avoid the slowness, then you're actually not talking to each other. You're just often just trying to impress one another, or you're sparring with one another rather than building relationship with one another. Say some more about the challenge that we face in the pace of life that we live, and how that has shapes the way that you think about ministry and the work that you do, the sort of events that you run or don't run, the way that you structure your women's ministry and discipleship in the church.
I agree with all of what you said, Jez, about the pace of life has become so quick. And I mean, even within the church, I think trying to decide what is it that we ask people to come to, because we all know that the amount of time that people have is limited. And so what am I going to encourage people to commit to in terms of what they serve in terms of what we ask them to attend, because time is limited. As much as I would love to think that we could, you know, meet three or four times a week as a church community, that's simply not going to happen. And so we have a big emphasis on life groups in our church. So we really encourage people to be a part of those. So I have a lovely life group that I run in the daytime with a number of mums. who are sort of stay-at-home mums or single mums, and I love that space. And you know, we use it to read the Bible together and to pray for one another, really much like I do in the prison, to be honest. That's kind of what we do. And there's always that challenge of, you know, we want to, running events sometimes is really important and good. But what do I most want people to come to? So we sort of try and stick to a kind of principle of, we would love to encourage you to be able to regularly attend church on a Sunday and to be part of a life group. And if you're able to do those, then we'd love you to serve in other ways. But actually, for your sake, because we believe it's really important for you, we would encourage you to try and be able to do those two things first. You know, because unless we take care of the people within our church and their own sort of spiritual growth and formation, we can't really expect them to be able to go and inform other people's. But it's a challenge. I think it's really challenging in the way that society is structured. And again, you know, we live in this sort of commuter area, so lots of people come back very late, especially men. You know, how do you connect with them? How do you encourage them to connect with Jesus? I've just finished reading John Mark Comer's latest book, Practicing the Way. I don't know if you've read it yet, Jez.
Yeah,
but
halfway through it. Yeah,
halfway through. Okay, cool. Well, yeah, carry on to the end. I mean, very similar vibe, really, to the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And there's so much in there that massively appeals to me. And I think, yes, 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 we need to do this stuff. And, you know, he's very much sort of encouraging of, you know, re-emphasis on contemplative sort of prayer and those, you know, quiet times, slowing down, looking inwards into our relationship with God, not always trying to be active. We're very good at being activist, particularly in our wing of the church, you know, but we need to come and we need to draw deeper into God if we're going to be able to continue to share with others, basically. So much of that is really encouraging, and I absolutely admire him for managing to sort of put that into place with a family. I think that's really challenging as well. If anything's going to make you want to kind of go and, you know, become a monk or a nun so that all you have to look after is yourself, it's that. You think, yes, I could do this if it was just me, but it's, you know, I've got family and, you know, how to do this. I haven't worked that out yet, but I think it's really important. And I think the problem is becoming worse in society, and we do need to take seriously that call to rest.
Yeah, because otherwise we do create churches where, like you mentioned, there's an activist spirit in our type of church where we wouldn't call it activism, we'd often just call it mission. But the way that we talk about church is mission, 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 which means that there's a large part of the church who hear that and think, well, I haven't got time for that, and so I'm just going to sit here and feel guilty the whole time, every time you mention that. And there's another part of the church who think, well, you're right, mission, 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 and what they hear is pressure, 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 work harder, work harder, work harder. It's on me, it's on me, it's on me. And my observation as a pastor for I don't know how many years I've been in church, is that it's important that we're missionally active and doing the stuff, but the majority of fruit that we have borne has not been through the stuff. It's often been just through the Spirit saving people and adding them, bringing them along to a church gathering randomly. And you think, oh, wow, the Holy Spirit is the activist here. He's the missionary. And our role as the people of God is actually, like you said, in a society like this, is to try to resolve some of the ills of our age, the pace, the loneliness, and the distraction whereby we're just so spiritually impoverished. Our job as saints is to follow the way of Jesus accurately, so that people, when they walk in, they don't say, you know, they could tell they were unschooled, educated men and exhausted. They say, oh, they could tell they were unschooled and educated, but they've been with Jesus, and that made all the difference. What are some of your comments on that?
Yeah, so I was just as you were saying that, Jez, I was just thinking, so in John Mark Comer's book, so he goes through these nine sort of spiritual disciplines, and he puts Sabbath as number one. And he says this: when I offer spiritual direction to people, I often begin by prescribing sleep, margin, time off work, rest, because chronically exhausted, sleep deprived, over busy people are not loving, peaceful, and full of joy. And you're like, yeah, that's totally true, right? When I'm tired, I'm grouchy. Nobody's, you know, inspired or encouraged by me if I'm really tired. And I find that a challenge. There's lots of things I want to do, right? I love to go to the prison, but I think I have to, you know, if I'm not in that place of having rested and been refreshed by Jesus, I haven't got anything useful to bring anyway. And I think there's that real tension that we have to wrestle with. I think you need both, and right? Actually, you know, we are commanded to go and to be in the world and, you know, sharing the gospel and all of that. Absolutely. I'm definitely an evangelist at heart, but we mustn't forsake the fact that we've been called to a personal relationship with God. He doesn't want to run us ragged, right? He wants to know us. So like, he has this phrase in this book about looking at Jesus, looking at you, loving you. It's just, you know, that's where you want to get to, right? That you're able to just sit and rest in that, in the goodness of God and his love for you. And out of that will flow everything else. I don't have all the answers. We're a season of life, you know, three kids, school age, it's busy, you know.
So maybe I can ask you then, given that, because I agree, I'm on this journey with you. What would be your top piece of advice or just a practice that you've got in place in your own life that ensures that you know, a lot of what you're talking about with the importance on relationship, taking time, what's some of the things that you've put in place that ensure that that isn't just a theory, but or just a value on a wall, but something that is in place in your life and it doesn't destroy you, but it energizes you? So I guess, yeah, the question is, what's one of your best spiritual disciplines or practices as a follower of Jesus?
I think, look, I find it really hard to do the same thing every single day, if I'm honest. I know that that's what we should aspire to, but I will be honest, it's that I find that really hard. But we have the blessing of a job where I'm not required to be at a set place at a set time every single day. I don't have to commute to an office. And so it's trying to pause and to ask myself, often when I've done the school run in the morning, actually, is there anything I need to run to now, or can I take half an hour just to sit and to be? And I am getting better at that, at stopping and just resting. And I bought myself a chair, a nice comfy chair for my room, because people talk about this, don't they, having a space, having that secret place where I can go and sit and be with God. So physical things help us, don't they? That kind of association of coming to God. So I'm trying to do that. Every night I read my Bible before I read anything else. So I'm trying to do that. And I'm also just trying to practice the presence of God throughout the course of my day as well. Phil was reading something really interesting the other day about, you know, that verse which talks about praying continuously. And we can think, praying continuously, how do you even do that, right? How, you know, you've got to talk to other people for a start, you know, what does that look like? But it's you know, about that attitude of the heart, that my heart is always directed to God. And I do things like, I only ever listen to worship music. So in the car, I stick it on anywhere I'm driving. So I'm just trying to infuse my day with Jesus in any way I can, when I'm walking the dog, praying, just whatever I can do to orientate my heart and my life towards Jesus, so that then when moments, opportunities come to interact with other people, I hope that that relationship that I'm building with Jesus flows over to them.
And I think it's so helpful, because we're all wired so differently and we approach our life in God so differently, that it's not a question of at this time of day I do exactly this and exactly that and exactly that. For everybody, it's going to look very different. I love that concept of infusing my day with the presence of God in everything I do. Or, you know, Jesus said, abide in me, like abiding in him looks like a multiplicity of things. It's not just one thing, and there are going to be some key things that are in place, like a Sunday gathering with the saints, or a Sabbath time, a day that feels different and is refreshing spiritually in some way. But orientating our heart in the direction of Christ is a beautiful way of putting it. I think it's brilliant. And so I mean, we're essentially out of time, but there's one thing you said to me before that I found really helpful when you just put here, we can't all be trailblazers planting into new places. Some of us have to stay and pastor the flock, which is true. But of course, it's not just a question of, you know, we can't all be trailblazers planting into new places. But I often hear, and what you're saying is that it's one thing to go, it's another thing to arrive and know what to do there and to be there faithfully week in, week out. Like, I know when we moved to the town here to plant the church, within a few weeks, I was like, well, I'm here. Now what? Like, I'm on mission, but mission looks a lot more like just daily, weekly, yearly, living out a faithful pursuit of Jesus. And it doesn't sound as exciting, but I'm on mission. I'm just staying where I am. And, you know, having gone, now that I'm here, what do I do? What was in your mind when you wrote that to me about we can't all be trailblazers planting into new places, but some of us need to stay and pastor the flock? What are some things in your heart and mind as we perhaps draw this conversation to a close?
Yeah, so I think in that I want to acknowledge the absolute importance of things like church planting and going to new places, and that is huge, obviously, and spreading the gospel where it doesn't currently, you know, it doesn't currently have a voice is obviously massively important. But at the same time, what we recognize in the Gospels is we have both and, right? So you have, you know, the apostles going and planting churches, and then, you know, Paul appoints leaders and then leaves them there, right? So that somebody is then responsible in that place to then disciple the church there, right? Because then the church needs leaders, the local church needs good leaders who will pastor people and who will, you know, do the stuff of the church, right? Who will encourage all of that Acts 2:4 stuff.
Both.
All of it, all the acts, you know, the breaking bread and the faithfully teaching the scriptures and sharing what one another has and taking care of their everyday needs. And I think that's, we have felt on many occasions, should we go? Is it right to go? And we've never felt permission from the Lord to leave yet. And, you know, that may happen at some point. I don't know. Right now we feel like, you know, we're here to stay, and we have seen at each point where we've contemplated going and in the end felt we should stay, we've seen another surge of growth. So we've recently moved out of our church building into a school hall because we got too big, and we've seen another wave of growth, which is absolutely amazing. And as each year goes past, the local community's knowledge and understanding of the church is growing. I think there is an importance of being people who just stay in a place. And like you say, Jez, it's not particularly glamorous all the time, but I think it's building solid, firm foundations. And I think it's hugely important. We need all these different people in the kingdom of God. We need the planters, we need the trailblazers, but we also need shepherds. We need those who stick with their flock, who chase after the ones who go missing. I spend lots of time chasing lost sheep. and I think it's just that I just feel as the years go by that overwhelming sense of how great is the love of God for each one of us. You know, it's huge, right? And trying to see life through that lens, both in terms of his love for me, but his love for every single person who I encounter. And, you know, if we'll just engage with that and ask God to move in the midst of that, I think amazing things can happen.
Oh, wow. Wasn't that inspiring? I know I found that just incredibly uplifting and helpful, and a wonderful reminder of God's heart for the lost. You know, I felt particularly challenged as Heather talked about the life prospects of many of the young men, boys that she spends time with in the prisons week in, week out. Thinking these young men still matter to God. They may have made choices that have caused their lives to essentially be screwed up and now behind bars, but they still matter to God, and they're still able to live a life knowing the Father and knowing the Holy Spirit in them, changing them and transforming them. Well, since Heather and I recorded that conversation, she actually sent me a message that said the following: I got to baptize another of the young men I've been working with in Feltham Young Offenders Institute today. Jesus is awesome, transforming lives, bringing light where once there was darkness. There were a lot of tears and smiles. Jesus is awesome, isn't he? Wow. Well, I hope you've been inspired today, and I hope that God is stirring you to reach out to and love the least in your society and the people in your communities. Until next time, keep running hard after Jesus, living for him, getting to know him with everything you've got. See you soon. Bye-bye.